Isaiah 43, I'm focusing on especially verse 7. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name. Three times we see name mentioned in this passage. I will call you by name. I will call you by my name. In the West, names are like labels. They don't mean. They're handles that we identify people with. They're better than saying, hey, you. My parents called me David. They wanted something that was in the Bible. And they wanted something that sounded nice to the ears. So they called me David. But David doesn't mean. It's just a word that identifies me. That's how all names are in the West, for the most part. It's not that way in the other parts of the world. In other parts of the world, names are actually little sentences. And they say something about the person or about the person's relationship to their God. This is especially true in the Middle East. This is why most boys in Muslim countries have some derivative of the name Muhammad in their name. A son of Muhammad or whatever. But it identifies your character. Now, the same holds true for the Bible. The Bible tells us, names tell us something about a person's character. And they also tell us something about that person's relationship to God, to Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, or to El, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For instance, the word Daniel, the name Daniel. Now, to our ears, Daniel sounds like a single word, Daniel. But in Hebrew, it's actually three words, Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. It's not like in the West where David, if you look up a baby name, baby book name, and it will say David means beloved. No, the Hebrew words, Daniel, actually mean God is my judge. If you actually transliterate that, it means God is my judge. If you wanted to, you say, who is my judge? You say, Daniel. God is my judge. David, me, grew up hearing my name. But it didn't really mean anything. It was just identifying. I hear, you know, come here, David. Where are you, David? Stop pigeoning, David. It didn't really mean anything. Daniel grew up hearing, God is my judge. Where are you at? Where are you at? God is my judge. Come here, God is my judge. Stop fidgeting, God is my judge. He's hearing that constantly. God is my judge. So that by the time he reaches his teens, and Nebuchadnezzar invades his country and carries him off to Babylon, it's drilled into his head. Yahweh, El, is my judge. That's why he could stand against Nebuchadnezzar and say, no, I'm not going to eat that meat sacrificed to idols. God is my judge. Now, I'm not saying that the name itself is magic and it did something to them. Because without faith, names are just mixed with lies. And the person doesn't understand. But Daniel had faith. Daniel understood, you know, who God is. He understood God of Israel. He had faith. And so the name, God worked in that name to work in his mind, in Daniel's mind. Now, names are really important in the Bible. Very important in the Bible. But let me give you some examples of how the Bible uses names. In Genesis 16:11, we read this. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Again, that word Ishmael sounds to our ears like one word, but it's actually a little sentence. In the Hebrew, Ishmael is a little sentence that means God hears. In Genesis 17:5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. In the Hebrew, the words Abram mean exalted father. But while the word Abraham mean father of multitude. The exalted father is singular. Father of multitude, father of many. And God says, even though you haven't yet had a child, I'm changing your name. You're the father of many. one of my favorites, Genesis 25:26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name is called Jacob. And in Hebrew, the name Jacob means cedar, he teats. And if you'll recall later, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel was conquered by God. The cedar has been conquered by God. All these names tell us something about the person. They also tell us something about God. Now, we have that long, drawn out account of how the 12 tribes of Israel got their name. Got their, 12 patriarchs got their name. It's in Genesis 29 and 30, where we get these accounts of the 12 patriarchs got their name. And, you know, I've always used to wonder, you know, why is that going there? Or do we really need to know that? And yes, I mean, God, it's important enough that God put it in His Bible, in His Word. So yes, it's important that we know these names, how these patriarchs got their names. God also Himself has many names. Now, unfortunately, we've translated all those names into the name word Lord in our English translation. So whenever you read the Lord your God in the Old Testament, with Lord, the Lord is actually a name. And it's many different names. We get like Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord who provides. And Abraham built an altar to commemorate this name when the Lord provided a ram in lieu of sacrificing his son Isaac. He said Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. This is the name David wrote Psalm 23 to. The Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord in English there in Hebrew is actually Yahweh Rohi. The Lord our shepherd is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. All of these names tell us something about God. They tell us something about His Messiah. When we read the New Testament, this importance of names, it continues. It doesn't stop. In fact, one of the first things Jesus does when we read it, changes His name. But the most important name in the Bible is the name of Jesus Himself. In Matthew 12, if you want to turn to Matthew 12, starting with verse 18, this is, hear this. Behold, my servant, stop, look, stop what you're doing, look, listen. My servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Matthew 18:20, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Philippians 2:8-11, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews 1:4, I want to really stress this. Hebrews 1:4, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus has a name, and he has a name in the way that the Bible means. Bible doesn't mean it's just a label. It means something. Jesus actually means something. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name is Jesus. Now, that's a westernized translation of his name. Jesus is westernized. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua. And Yeshua means, transliterated, God saves. Jesus means God saves. But now notice that. God saves. Doesn't say God might save. It's not God could save. It's not God and man together saves. It's God saves. And Matthew tried to stress this by actually saying, quoting from Isaiah, saying, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew is saying, God who is with us, God is the one who saves. God saves. Now, you know, someone might say to me, you know, well, that's just the name, Dave. You're putting too much emphasis, too much stress on the name. Was God putting too much emphasis upon the angel? When God said, when he commanded Israel, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Was that God putting too much emphasis upon the name? When the psalmist said, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, was he putting too much emphasis upon the name? Or when God told Isaiah, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury and his tongue like devouring fire. Is that putting too much emphasis upon names? Here's something interesting about names. The name Methuselah. Is everyone familiar with the name Methuselah? The guy who did the longest. He's in Genesis. Methuselah's name in Hebrew means, it's actually kind of this two aspects, two ways of looking at it. It means when he dies, it comes. And it also means man of the era. When he dies, basically what it's saying, when he dies, the era comes. He died. When the year Methuselah died, that year, God sent the flood. Now, era. When God gave to Noah, sign of his covenant. Rainbow. So which way is the arrow of God's judgment pointing? Up. To himself. He has just sent the flood, which was his judgment to man. Now he says, Noah, I will no longer destroy man with the flood. I'm going to save my elect by taking the punishment to myself. My elect's punishment to myself is the sign of the rainbow. Now, was that stressing too much names? Jesus also has, his name isn't just Jesus, because he also has a title attached to him. And that title is Christ. And there again, it's westernized. It's actually Messiah, but Christ is, it means anointed, but it doesn't just mean anointed. It means anointed for a specific purpose that God has set aside. All kings that God had chosen for Israel, they all had to be anointed. When Samuel anointed David, when God said, Samuel, I've chosen this guy to be my king, he sent Samuel to go anoint David. So Samuel did that by pouring oil on top of David's head. The same thing is true of Jesus. He was anointed for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. And the way God showed that was by sending a woman, a prostitute, to anoint him. You find that in Matthew 26 and in Luke 7. She anointed Jesus' head and his feet with oil and alabaster oil and her tears. And Jesus even said, she's doing this, she's anointing me for my burial. That's what I came to do, was to die for my people. He also has another title, and that name is Lord. In Acts, you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus will be crucified. He has a title, Lord is a title of authority. It means God has given Jesus ultimate authority. When the scriptures tell us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, that doesn't mean that he's on the right hand versus left hand. Right hand is a Hebrewism. It's a way of saying the only where God can sit. God's strength, God's authority. Jesus sits where only God can sit. Now, this is pretty neat, is that in the Old Testament, God manifested his glory in different ways, but one of the most unique ways was in a cloud, was with a cloud. The Hebrews called it, they really didn't understand it too well because it was mystery and darkness to it. They called it the Shekinah glory. And when God was leading Israel out of Egypt, and we're told that the glory of the Lord went before Israel in a pillar of fire and a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The glory of the Lord was going forth. When Solomon dedicated his temple, finished dedicating the temple of the Lord, said priests were all of a sudden shoved back, pushed back, a smoke filled the temple, a cloud filled started the Holy of Holies and filled the temple. And into the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel gets that terrifying vision of seeing the glory of the Lord leave the temple and then go over the walls of Jerusalem and saying the glory of the Lord is departed Israel. In all these cases, it's that glory, God manifested that glory in a cloud, by a cloud. And the Jews didn't have any other name for it. It was just the Shekinah glory. It was like the Holy of Holies. It was kept in darkness. They couldn't see what was inside. It was always perpetually dark. Well, turn to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. That's not a puffy white cloud. That's the Shekinah glory. The glory of God, which had been in darkness here in the Old Testament, hidden in darkness, hidden behind the veil, now has a name. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. His name is, he's God with us. He is God, but he's also at the same time, the Matthew tells us that he's also born of a woman. So this is God, the Son of God. This is God, the Son of God, who has come to die for his people's sins. He hasn't just tried, yet he didn't try. He actually succeeded. He saved his people from their sins. That's why he came for it. To call upon the name of Jesus means to call upon this Jesus. The problem is that in the West, for most people who call upon the name of Jesus, it means calling upon a Jesus that it's a Jesus in their, that exists in their mind, in their imagination. He has the wrong name. It's a Jesus with the wrong name. The image of Jesus that people have in their mind is an image that reflects themselves, reflects man, fallen man. He's a conditional Jesus that exists to make you happy. Just to make you rich, but it's just to make you healthy. He's a Jesus who wants your best now. he has the wrong name. He's identified by the letters J-E-S-U-S, but it's not the name Bible is. This is a false Jesus. When I say conditional, what I mean is that the way the world works is you do something in order to get something. If you go to work 40 hours a week, then you get paid. You know, if you eat your spinach when you're a child, if you eat your spinach, then you can save more calories. And that's the way we grow up learning. That's the way the world works. If you do something, then you will get something back. And so this is the way that the West thinks of Jesus. They think if they read their Bibles and pray, then they will get something. You will like him. God will love him. God will accept him. This Jesus saves conditionally. He saves if you will do something. If you make a choice. If you use your free will, he'll do something to save you if you meet the condition. To make matters worse, and this is really the epitome of the hiddenness, many, I mean many, many, many Reformed people and Calvinist people insist that you can call upon the strong name of Jesus and the real Jesus lives. You will believe the right, Jesus. I call them tolerant Calvinists. They believe that they'll say Arminians are saved. You can believe, you can call upon a Jesus who conditions salvation upon something you do, and that's okay. You've got the right Jesus because you're sincere. See, there's a condition. You feel the condition of sincerity. And so you're saved. You're okay. You've got the right, he answers. You can call the wrong number, but the right person answers. When we complain about this, when we say this is wrong, what do we hear back from these people? We're conditioning salvation upon perfect knowledge. You're saying you're saved, David, you're saying people are saved by perfect knowledge. And we're saying perfect knowledge is irrelevant. It's not that you lack perfect knowledge, it's that you lack knowledge of the truth. You're calling upon the wrong name. That's not his name. It's not the name that's been revealed in Scripture. The ultimate aim, please hear this, the ultimate aim of these tolerant Calvinists is to rescue the vain image of their Jesus from the fires of biblical truth. That is their aim. They have fallen in love with the false image of Jesus they have in their imagination. That's the Jesus they are trying to save. And they will not hear of any other Jesus. They will not tolerate a Jesus that contradicts that. A name that contradicts the name that they have imagined Jesus has. They've told us lies. They said, at no point in history have Calvinists ever said you're saved by knowledge. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of the first Calvinist catechisms. Does everyone know what a catechism is? It's sort of like a confession, except that it's used to train people and guide pastors and teachers. Heidelberg Catechism was first published in 1563. In the Heidelberg Catechism, the second question and answer series listed under the very first Lord's Day states as follows. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. Question, what must you know to live and die in the joy of his comfort? Answer, three things. First, you must know how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sin and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Now here is one of the earliest Calvinist catechisms saying, you have to have these three bits of information. You have to know how you have been set free from sins and misery. And that means Christ, knowing Christ, knowing his name, knowing how he has saved his people. You have to know how great your sin and misery are. You can't be an antinomian like we discussed under Lordship Salvation. You can't be someone who just says, well, sin is the problem. And you have to know how to thank God for such deliverance. Now, that means being grateful, learning how to be grateful. Now, we're told, though, by tolerant Calvinists today, there was never a time in Calvinist history when Calvinists said, you must know, you have to be saved by knowledge. Something's wrong, something's not right there. Today we're told by tolerant Calvinists all over the world that knowledge of the how does not need to be precise. You can have a death that saved everyone, and that's okay. It doesn't matter just as long as you have a death. You can have a Jesus who died for everyone, and that's okay. Because you're sincere. Jesus' name is not he will die. Jesus' name is he will save his people from their sin. Now that means, yes, he had to die for them. But it's not just Jesus had to die. It's not God dies, it's God saves. These tolerant Calvinists are going to ask us, how much knowledge is enough? How much of his name do you need to know? Matthew told us his name, he told us the meaning of the name. Matthew. Matthew was writing to people who already knew what his name was. They already knew, they're Greek-speaking people and Hebrew-speaking people, Aramaic-speaking people. They knew what Jesus means, the name means. Why then did he tell them that? Why did he say, hey, he means God says? There can only be one reason why. And that's because he wants them to understand that it is God doing the saving, not them. They understand that the name means God saves, but that might, if you're not careful, you could say, you say, well, God saves by me, or God saves by something I do. And Matthew's saying, stop. I know you understand his name means God saves, but this is why his name means God saves. It is because he will save his people from their sins. That's why his name means God saves. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching his name. We're proclaiming his name. Now, there's a lot more to his name that I didn't carry through. There's a whole lot more to his name. But these are the essential basics. A person doesn't understand that he is, that what his name means, that he is the God who saves, who has saved his people, who has redeemed his people by offering his body to God at the cross as a sacrifice for their sins. If they don't understand that, they're not Christian. They're not believers. I don't care how sincere they are. They have the wrong name. They put their faith in the wrong name. So when we preach the gospel, we have to preach his name. Who he is, what he has done, why he has done it. And so often today, is there any questions?